Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 16. And that section that we looked at last week was all about the kind of love that we should see at work within the Christian community. Last week's verses were full of references to one another, to brotherly love, to sharing with God's people. Well, this week, the topic continues to be love. But this week, we see that the sincere love that we as Christians should have is not something that we save up only for other Christians. Because today, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 17 down to 21, which is full of references to outsiders. It talks about anyone, everybody, even your enemy. So we've got to think about this, because often it's easier to love other Christians. Other Christians are generally lovely and polite and agreeable people, although I know we all have our cranky moments. But what about the angry neighbour? What about the aggressive work colleague? What about that person who has caused you harm? It's much harder to love those people. And so this morning we're going to think, how do we love the unlovely? And in our passage, there's going to be three ways. Three ideas for us to think about. There are three places in our verses where it says, do not. Three times where it talks about the fact that we need to have self-control and hold ourselves back from doing evil. But alongside each of these do nots, there are also things that we need to do. And so we're going to look at these three pairs, which I hope will help us to love the unlovely. In our passage, verses 17 and 18 are all about breaking a cycle. Verses 19 and 20 are about remembering God's timetable. And verse 21 is about seeking true victory. And I'll explain what I mean by each of these. Verse 17, I'm on page 1291, if you want to follow along in this brown one. Verse 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. He needs to say that. He needs to say that because we have this human impulse that wants to pay back when people do something to us. We have this impulse, get punched, want to punch back. Hear angry words, want to throw them right back. We have this expression in English, let's fight fire with fire. Have you heard that expression before? There are many people who think that doing anything less than that is a sign of weakness. But think about it, if we do fight fire with fire, then how do we expect the other person to respond to us? When we repay evil for evil, we actually become part of a cycle of conflict where more evil just gets thrown back and forth, which doesn't help anyone. Even that idea, fight fire with fire, is a bit of an odd idea because, at least in my experience, going camping, when you put fire on fire, it just tends to make more fire. I find that it's far better to fight fire with water. And that's really what we're told to do in this passage. Here it says, instead of fighting back, verse 17, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Be careful, that is, be thoughtful about how others see us. Be thoughtful about how others are likely to respond to us. Because the fact is, People can very easily jump to wrong conclusions about who we are and what our motives are. People can very easily assume that we Christians are intolerant or uncaring or judgmental or even immoral. Which is why letting others see the good in our lives can actually break down these misunderstandings and slow down this cycle. As Christians who do no evil but are seen to live good lives, we can break the cycle of payback and anger and mistrust. So not that I'm saying we live for others' approval. Because we know there's plenty of parts of the Bible that remind us that there's a danger of just living and thinking about how others look at us and forgetting what God thinks. So we know that. But I think this verse is addressing the attitude which says, they can think what they like, I don't care. No, verse 17, look at it. It says we should care. We want to show people that following Jesus is a good and wholesome thing to do. We want to show people that followers of Jesus aren't some insidious threat to society. Verse 18 reminds us, our aim is to live at peace with who? Our aim is to live at peace with everyone. We know that we have a message, the message of the gospel, that sometimes can offend people. But our aim is not to offend. Our aim is to share Jesus. Our hope is that others will be welcomed into his peace. Love involves this desire to have good relationships with our neighbours and our shopkeepers and our extended family. Now, as has been mentioned, of course, in the end, peace takes two. So if someone else doesn't want peace, you can't force them. You can do what you can do, and that's why it says in this verse, as much as it depends on you. You're responsible for your response, not their response. From our side, God has called us to be agents of peace. And where there is anger and mistrust and evil doing, let's try and break that cycle. Okay, the second thing. We must remember God's timetable. Verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. And when it says, do not take revenge, literally that means, do not take justice into your own hands. Because God has told us that he will look after justice. And this is a really good thing. When you listen to victims of crime, and you listen to the families of victims of crime, time and time again, you hear those words, I just want justice. Now, God does bring partial justice in the present time through governments and law courts. And next week, we're going to look at how it is that God is at work even through the government. That's a partial justice. But God's full and final and eternal justice, it says, that's stored up for the last day. That's stored up for the day when God will pour out his judgment against every unjust person. That's where the full justice comes into God's timetable. Not now, but then. And it's because we know that there is this day of judgment coming that we don't have to force our own justice in the world now. Friend, have you been mistreated? Do you have anything that's burning away, that's eating away inside of you because you just want justice and you don't feel like it's come yet? If that's you, maybe a practical way that you can respond to this verse is to give that over to God. I don't know, you could write down on a piece of paper, this is the injustice that I feel. And then you pray to God and say, I trust you to bring justice. to make everything right. I'm not going to carry this around any longer. This is for you. This is for your wrath. This is for you to deal with in your time, God. And if you do that, if you give that over to God, then you can rip up that paper, put it in the bin. It's not your burden any longer. You're recognizing that ultimately justice is his job, not your job. I don't know, have you ever realized that what we believe about God's judgment actually enables us to love our enemies? The fact that God's judgment is certain, that all evil will be dealt with in the end, that enables us to love our enemies today. God will bring justice, but he says not fully yet. Now, I've got a question. Why? Why does God wait to bring justice? Why does he let all of this stuff in the world just roll on for now? Why doesn't he bring instant justice? What's the answer? Why is it that Judgment Day hasn't come yet? Because in God's timetable, he's put in a period of time where he will wait patiently, where he will give all people an opportunity to turn back to him and be saved from judgment. And that's a good thing. And verse 20 talks about what can happen to the unjust person. Verse 20, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So how do you think your enemy will respond if you love him in a practical way? How do you think your enemy will respond if you bring him a glass of water? Do you think he'll be surprised? Maybe a bit confused? Maybe a bit guilty? Ashamed? I think that's what this thing about burning coals on the head is all about. That those words are a quote from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. They may be a reference to an ancient Egyptian ritual that when someone knew that they'd sinned and they wanted to show that they were sorry, they would walk down the street with burning coals on their head. So it might be a reference to that, or it might be just a general reference to the fact that when you treat someone badly and then they come back with kindness, your conscience kicks in. You feel sorry for what you did. You realise you were wrong. Well, I think actually this is the missionary component of loving your enemies. Your surprising act of love for your enemies may actually lead them to turn back to God and be saved. That's how it happened for a man named Narayan Gulda. He grew up in India. He had a troubled childhood, and as a young man, he joined a training camp run by a militant Hindu organization called the RSS. And at the camp, he was taught that Christians were spreading terrorism, that Christians were spreading foreign ideas, that he needed to save his country. And one way that he could do this would be to go and attack a local church where some Hindu families had started worshipping Jesus. And so one morning, in July 1988, Narayan led a gang of young men to burn the church building to the ground and to smash its walls with hammers. To his surprise, the Christians never took revenge. Instead, they got together, they met in the burnt-out shell of the building. And why did they meet? They met to fast and to pray for the salvation of those who had just harmed them. Narayan says, the actions of those Christians clearly showed me God's grace and forgiveness. And the Christians had their prayers answered in a surprising way. Several months later, Narayan discovered that his mother had secretly become a Christian. Now, when he found that out, he was furious and he started to beat her. And even as he was beating her, she said to him, please, there's a man who can save you. His name is Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. Monorayan picked up the Bible, threw it in her face, stormed out of the room. But in the days and weeks that came after that, he just couldn't get those words out of his mind. Sin, forgiveness, Christ. And he thought about how he'd treated his own mother. And he felt so ashamed. And he realized that he was someone who needed to be saved from sin. And so in March 1989, 8 months after he had attacked the church, Narayan confessed his faith in Jesus and was baptized and became a member of that very congregation of God's people. The Christians there remembered God's timetable. They remembered that justice doesn't have to happen now, that God will bring justice when he's ready. Now is the time to be an agent of God's love. Now is the time to pray for those who persecute you. And in doing so, maybe people will be saved. Maybe people will be changed. Remember God's timetable. The last instruction here is to seek true victory. Verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What does it mean, overcome? Overcome means to win a battle. But I want you to notice in this verse what kind of battle this is. It's not actually a battle against human enemies. It's a battle against what? What are we to overcome? Look at it. It says we should overcome evil. See, it's possible for us to defeat our human enemy, but lose the battle in the process. Let me give you some illustrations of this. First illustration comes from the movie Star Wars. In particular, Return of the Jedi. So can I just get a feel for how many people, have you guys watched Star Wars? Do you know what I'm talking about? Some people. There's this scene in Star Wars where Luke Skywalker is fighting against Darth Vader. And Luke wins the fight, and Darth Vader's lying there on the ground, and Luke has the chance to kill his enemy. Until he realizes that to do that at that time would actually be to surrender his heart to anger and to hatred, and actually to surrender his heart to the dark side. He can win his battle against this enemy here, but in the process, he would be overcome by evil. And so, interestingly, in the movie, it's actually the fact that he shows mercy. Sorry, spoiler alert, but, you know, it's been out for 35 years. He actually shows mercy, and by showing mercy, he brings Darth Vader back to the good side. Okay, so that's an example from a movie. Let me give you a real example. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament? Two brothers. One brother, his worship was accepted by God. The other brother's wasn't. And God says to Cain, to the jealous brother, this is what God says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Can you see how for Cain, defeating his brother will mean losing the true battle against sin? For Cain, true victory will be to do what is right. Because who is his true enemy? His true enemy is not his brother. His true enemy is the evil that wants to take a hold of his heart. Friends, the reality is that evil wants to win our hearts, which is why, back in the Romans passage, at the very start of the reading, it said we must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And think about it. We've been reminded this morning about how Jesus won the ultimate victory. About how Jesus defeated sin for us. First of all, think, when they came to arrest him, his disciples were there. His disciples said, look, there's enemies coming. We need to pull out our swords. We need to fight. But Jesus said, no, put them away. This is not how we win. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, the people said, if you're the Christ, come down. Show them who's boss. Show them what you can do. Assert your authority. And Jesus said, no, that's not my path to victory. As it says in 1 Peter, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to God, and that's how Jesus won the victory over evil. That's how he won a victory for us, as he took on the judgment for our sins. Friends, I suspect that as we've read through these commands to love the unlovely, I suspect that maybe we've been looking at them and going, yeah, these are really good. These are really good, but these are really hard. If we're sitting there thinking, hey, this is really hard, well, that's a good reminder of just how far we have to go in being like Jesus. But also we need to remember that we're not alone in this. Because Jesus has given us, Jesus who won the victory over sin, has given us his Spirit to help us. So what do we do when we're struggling to love the unlovely? Well, we admit to him how weak we are and how we need his help to do this, to take these right actions. Deliver us from evil, for yours is the power. And so friends, how do you need to respond to God's word in your life this week? Because talking about this is fairly easy to do. But talk is cheap. And this is a call to action. Are there cycles of anger and mistrust and conflict between you and someone else that you need to break by doing good? Is there a desire for revenge that actually you need to hand over to God and trust his justice? Is there some good thing that you know you need to do, but you've just got to get on and do it? Let's pray now. Let's pray and ask for Jesus' help to do good to all people. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we do fall so far short of the love and the goodness that you've shown to us in Jesus. We want to be like him. Father, please help us. Please work his life in us. Please enable us to think about others, to think about how we can do good to them, do good for them. Please enable us to leave justice to you and to trust you to deal with it. Please use us as agents of your love. And please, we ask that in your mercy, through your love, you will change people. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.